All right, let's open our Bibles again now to Mark 15. I want to pick up in my message where Brother Bob left off. Mark chapter 15, verse 37 and 38. Let's repeat those two verses. And the Lord Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, died. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now this particular veil in the temple goes back to Moses. This is not the original veil. The original veil was in the tabernacle, which was much smaller than this temple. The tabernacle was erected in the wilderness, and the veil was something like 15 feet tall and 15 feet wide and about 4 or 5 inches thick. It stood between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, in which the high priest went once a year with the blood atonement, which he put on the mercy seat for sins. Now the temple Solomon built, the veil was erected there, but it was 60 feet high. I don't know how wide, but it was 60 feet high, 40 cubits, which is 18 inches a cubit. This is the rebuilt temple, and the size of the veil here is the same. And the veil in the temple was of great thickness. Now let me show you something here. This is so interesting. It was made of fine twine linen thread, 6 times double. I'm talking about the heaviness of this veil, the thickness, the magnitude of it. It's awesome. It was blue, purple, and scarlet. And the way one of the oldest writers described it was this way. Lo, here are 4 sorts of thread. Every thread, 1 of linen, 3 of wool, but every thread 6 times double. And when they were twisted together, made 24 doubles to a thread. And this veil in the temple, 60 feet in height, and stood between the holy place where the other priest put the bread and the candlesticks and the altar of incense. But it stood between that holy place and the Holy of Holies, behind which went the high priest under the veil once a year with the blood of atonement. And when our Lord died on that cross, this veil in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, rent completely in two, which shows the fulfillment of and the end to the priesthood of Aaron and the sons of Levi, an end to the ceremonial law, an end to all the sacrifices. And the way now to God was not by the priest, not by the sacrifices, but the way to God, the way to heaven, the way into the holiest, into the presence of God's Shekinah glory, is now manifest, plain and clear and accessible to all who desire to come through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is our great high priest. Now let me show you, have you turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. When our Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover, our sacrifice, our sin offering, said it's finished and gave up the ghost on that cross, that veil immediately didn't have a rent in it, or a torn place in it. It was literally 60 feet high. six stories, torn in two, as if God himself took hold of that veil and ripped it in two from top to bottom. And now no longer do we have a priest who kills an animal, which is a type and picture, and go into that holy place. But now the way for every believer, we're all priests. We're a holy priesthood. We're a royal priesthood. And we come before God ourselves. He says, seeing that we have a great high priest who's passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ our Lord, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. Let us come that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And here in Hebrews 10, verse 9, he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he takes away the first tabernacle. He tabernacled among us, the first priesthood, the first ark, mercy seat, atonement, takes it away, and establishes a second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You don't need to do it again. You don't need to sacrifice again or offer a sacrifice again. Once and for all, we're sanctified. And every priest back in the Old Testament standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never take away sin. They weren't given for that purpose. They were given to show Christ and his sacrifice. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now read, look down at verse 18. So, where forgiveness, remission is forgiveness. Where remission of these is, verse 17 says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So where forgiveness is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You don't need someone else going to Christ for you. Christ is our mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and me and the man Christ Jesus. So we don't need another mediator, another priest. We have a priest. And we come boldly. Therefore, brethren, we have boldness to enter into the holiest presence of God by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through that veil. That is to say, his flesh, his death. He was made sin. And when he died, ripped the veil in two. That's the end of the sacrifices. Let me show you another scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. I want to look at this for a moment. Hebrews 12, verse 22. So, verse 22, Hebrews 12. We're not come to Mount Zion. We are come to Mount Zion. We are come unto Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. We're not come to that mountain, Mount Sinai. We come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heaven of Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God. We come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, listen, the mediator, the surety of a new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling, that's his blood, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Those folks that refused the prophets and those who spoke on earth, let's be careful we don't refuse him who speaks from heaven. Our Christ, our Lord, our Redeemer. Listen, verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yes, once more, I'll shake not only the earth, but heaven too. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken. The removing of the Jewish state, of the temple, of the ceremonies, of Moses and Aaron as our prophet and priest, David as our king, Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. the removal of all those things made with hands that pertain to worship. They served their day. They're through. They're done. They're finished. They're gone. They're gone. Listen. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken and of things that are made, made with hands, that those things which cannot be shaken shall remain. Have you run across that before? Yep. Look in the Old Testament. In the book of Haggai, it's the third from the last book. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Now this is what he's saying. God said, I shook the earth. I'm going to shake earth and heaven. We're going to have a removal of those things that can be shaken and the establishment of those things that can't be shaken. The removal of those things that can be shaken that are made with hands and stood for a while. Take them away. All right, listen to Haggai chapter 2, verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I'll shake the heavens and the earth. I'll shake the sea and the dry land. I'll shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I'll fill this house with glory. With glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The messenger of the covenant is coming to the temple. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts, and the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. All right. If they didn't survive, who wouldn't hear him that spake on earth, think how serious it is not to hear him who speaks from heaven. Our God is a consuming fire. All right, let's look at verse 39. Verse 37, 38, and Jesus cried with a loud voice, gave up the ghost, and the veil in the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who is this? When the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and truly gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God, was the Son of God. Who is this centurion? Well, he's the leader, and these are the soldiers who mocked our Lord in the soldiers' hall. That's who they are. They're around the cross. They're keeping anybody from taking him down or him from escaping. They're guards around the cross. If you turn with me to Matthew 27, we'll see something else about him. This centurion, Matthew 27, verse 54. Verse 54. Well, let's read verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake. God said, I'll shake the earth, I'll shake the heavens, I'll shake the seas, I'll shake the dry land. And the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of their graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him, the other soldiers, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly. These are the men that were guards about the cross. They were the men who mocked our Lord in the soldiers' hall. They saw the darkening of the sun. They saw the rending of the rocks. They heard him with a loud voice. Our Lord had suffered 6 hours on that cross. So weak and frail and dying and bleeding, I thirst. And yet, when this moment came, it was finished. It's over. He cried with a voice that impressed that soldier. Not the cry of a pitiful reformer who'd been defeated. Not the cry of a man whose purposes had failed. But the cry of a conqueror. It's finished! It's finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And when he heard him cry with that loud voice, that's what it says in Mark here. When the centurion who stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, and Matthew said he was afraid. Did he have the godly fear? No. Fear of punishment, fear of retribution. He concluded this was no ordinary person, but he didn't say he's the Messiah. He said he was the Son of God. Not he is. He was the Son of God. And listen to verse 40. And there were also women looking on afar off. Among them, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Lilias and of Joseph, Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him. And many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. I found this interesting. Go back to Psalm 38 and pick up this Messianic Psalm a minute that talks about these people who loved him, these women and others who loved our Lord, like Mary and Martha and Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. Psalm 38. Psalm 38, 11. Listen. Psalm 38, verse 8. I'm feeble, sore broken. I've roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desires before thee, my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers, those who love me, and my friends stand aloof from my soul, and my kinsmen stand afar off. You read that, and there were also women looking on afar off, and these others afar off. They were out there watching this crucifixion. Turn to Luke, and let's see what Luke says about these women. Luke 23. We're going to see some more about them as we... This is so interesting. Luke 23, verse 48. Luke 23, 48. And all the people that came together to that sight, Luke 23, 48, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all his acquaintance... And the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Look at verse 42 now in my text, Mark 15, 42. And now when the evening was come, this was on Friday, our Lord had died, the veil was rent in two. We see the picture of his, those who loved him, these precious women and others standing way out afar off. And now it was evening, Friday evening. And because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath. Now, Sabbath's on Saturday, seventh day of the week. This was Friday. And it's called the preparation day. It's called the preparation day because it's the preparation of the Passover. And it's the preparation of food. And the preparation of all the other things that were necessary for the Sabbath, which were not lawful to be done on the Sabbath. And so this is in the evening, and it's preparation day. Verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor. I want you to listen to this. I want you to watch this man. An honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God. Some people think he was a priest. Some people think he was a member of the Sanhedrin. We do know he was very high in Jewish circles and a scholar and a student of the scriptures and a very, very rich man. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, like Simeon, who waited for the coming of the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. This man was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. He came and went in boldly unto Pilate and asked him for the body of Jesus. Now all the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, mention this man. So let's read what they say about him. Back, let's go to Matthew first. Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 57. Matthew 27, 57. We pick up different things about him from different ones. Mark says he's a counselor. Mark says he's a man who waited for the consolation of Israel, for the coming of the Messiah. Now, Matthew says in verse 27, or chapter 27, verse 57, when the evening was come on Friday, there came a rich man. A rich man. A man named Joseph. A rich man of Arimathea. Who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Let's see what Luke says about it. Luke 23, verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, a good man, and a just man. The same had not consented to the counsel and the deed of them. He didn't consent to this crucifixion. Where Bob read, they said, give us Barabbas. Not him. Crucify Jesus, not him. Now listen. He was of Arimathea, city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. And this man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. He took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. As on Friday evening. And that day was the preparation Sabbath drew on. Now, see something there. John, let's see what John says about him. He had a helper. He didn't take that body down the cross by himself or wrap it in linen, which was the custom of the Jews, by himself. He had a helper. He had a helper. Listen who it was. In John chapter 19, verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, oh, here's something else we discovered, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. Now, let's don't be too harsh with these people, or too quick to criticize. They didn't have the revelation that we have. They didn't have the understanding and knowledge of the sacrifice of Christ which we have. They wouldn't even have understood. If they'd been standing in that temple and saw that veil rent, they would not have understood the meaning of it. Even these disciples didn't believe he'd risen. I'll read you something in a minute that'll shock you. That even these people, these disciples, and these women who stood afar off, they came to anoint the body of the Lord. They didn't believe he was going to rise. They came to anoint a dead body in a tomb. But now let's read on here. He was secret, a disciple secretly for fear of the Jews. He besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. I believe the secrecy is gone because Mark said he boldly came. When he came into Pilate and asked for the body of Christ, that was telltale. That says I'm his disciple. Read on. Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also with him Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight, then took they the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes. That was the custom. Remember, Lazarus came forth from the tomb, and Christ said, loose him and let him go. Wrapped in linen clothes. Wound in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. That's so interesting and so enlightening. It's read, many people believe both of these men loved Christ and became disciples of Christ. Perhaps so. Something else about this look at verse 44. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. You see, death by crucifixion was slow and lingering. They hung a long, Christ was there 6 hours, but they hung there longer than that. Because when he died, the two thieves were still living. Let me read you about that. Turn to John chapter 19. John 19, verse 31. Christ gave his life. He gave up the ghost. No man takes my life from me. Christ didn't die in the sense that he couldn't prevent it. He gave his life. These two men died when the end came to them. He gave his life. He died when he willed to die. That was it. All right, John 19, verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, we've read that two or three times now, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day. This will give you a little insight into these men. They don't mind crucifying an innocent man who'd never done any evil or harm in the name of their religion, but they were so protective of their Sabbath day, they wanted that body off that cross that they had nailed there so they could worship God. Isn't that something? Their Sabbath day was a high day. So they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken. They might be taken away. They were hanging on that cross. And then when their legs were broken, it just gave way to just rip the body apart. Then came they, verse 32, to the soldiers and break the legs of the first, the thief, and of the other thief crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw he was dead already, they break not his legs. They couldn't. Because the scripture says not a bone will be broken. Read on. Listen. And he that saw it bear record. This is John writing. And his record's true. And he knows what he says is true, that you might believe. For these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. All right, back to my text. So Pilate marveled in verse 44 that he was dead already, and he called unto him the centurion, this same fellow, and he asked him whether he had been any while dead, and when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And Joseph brought fine linen, Joseph and Nicodemus, took him down, wrapped him in a linen, laid him in a sepulchre. Now that's not a hole in the ground. It was in the rocks. They would make these sepulchres. They were usually 4 cubits by 6. That's 6 feet by 9. Or else they were, let's see, I jotted it down here. They were 6 by 9 or some 9 by 12. And they had a door. And you'll see that in a moment. So read on here. And they took him down, wrapped him, and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock. That's what I said. And they rolled a stone onto the door of the sepulchre. Think how huge. When the women came the next day, they said, who's going to move that stone? So it was a huge stone in the front of the door of that sepulchre. Here's something very, very important. Could this be the fulfillment of Isaiah 53? Turn over that Isaiah 53. You've read this many times. Many, many times. Isaiah 53, verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Who are these, the wicked and the rich? Well, the wicked are the two thieves on either side of him who died with him. The rich, remember I read Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man? This is his garden. This is his new tomb. He came and got the body of Christ and put it in his new tomb. Now, let's read about this tomb. First in Matthew 27, verse 59 and 60. This is very important now. Matthew 27, 27:59-60. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, never been used, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And you know, I told you about those ladies, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. They followed. They were far up, but they kept following. They wouldn't leave. They saw him take that body down, he and Nicodemus. They saw him wrap it. They followed him to that place where he buried it, right there, because they marked the place. They were coming back on Sunday morning. They couldn't come back the next day. It was a Sabbath, and they couldn't go to the tomb. They couldn't do these things. You watch. They're coming back, though. All right. Look at Luke 23:53. I put a star by this one. Luke 23:53. Luke 23:53. I hope I'm not tiring you. This is so beautiful here. Look at this there. Luke 23:53. I already said, verse 52, this man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before had laid. That is so vital, because when he arose out of that grave, nobody else had ever been in that grave. The one who came out is the only one who ever lay there. Christ, that's very important. Christ the Lord. And here's something else important. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 62. The next day that followed the day of the preparation, this was on the Sabbath here now, the next day that followed the day of preparation, Friday, this is Saturday, the chief priests and Pharisees came together to Pilate, saying, Sir, you remember that that deceiver said while he was alive, after 3 days I'll rise again. Why didn't the disciples remember that? Why didn't these women remember that? These soldiers, these priests did. They said, he said he would rise. Now, listen, verse 64. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he's risen from the dead. So the last error will be worse than the first. So Pilate said unto them, you have a watch. We'll send soldiers down there. You go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting the soldiers. Well, let me read you two or three more things. This is, the Word of God is so beautiful. So beautiful. Verse chapter 16 now. When the Sabbath was passed on Sunday morning, first day of the week, that's the day we worship, the day of our Lord's resurrection. The old Sabbath's been done away, fulfilled. Christ is our rest. Mary Magdalena, Mary the mother of James, Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And this is what they talked about on their way. They've had the spices and things to anoint the body, going to the tomb. They said, who's going to roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre and let us in? That's a big stone. And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, I told you these sepulchres were, 6 by 9, 9 by 12. They went in. They saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were afraid. Who is this young man? Matthew 28. Look at this, Matthew 28, verse 1. Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Matthew 28, 1, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. This occurred before they got there.
And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as the snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now, back to these women. They saw this young man and they were afraid. Verse 6, he says to them, "Don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He was dead. He's alive forevermore. He was crucified, but God raised him from the dead. He's risen. We're going to rise like that someday. From the dead. Because he lives, we'll live. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Now you go tell his disciples and Peter." And Peter. Peter will be one that won't think he's welcome, so you be sure and give him a special invitation. "He goes before you into Galilee, and there you'll see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled, were amazed, neither said they anything to any man." They were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they that had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, they didn't believe it. After that, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. Remember the 2 men on the road to Emmaus? They were so sad, and our Lord walked beside 2 disciples. He said, "Why are you sad?" Their eyes were holding that they couldn't recognize him. They said, you're a stranger here. Don't you know what's happened here the last 2 or 3 days? Jesus of Nazareth died on a cross. And we thought, isn't that what they said? We thought he was the Messiah. "Oh, fools," he said, "slow of heart to believe what the prophet said." He opened their eyes, taught them the scripture. But then verse 14, after he appeared unto the 11, afterwards he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach this gospel." Not the law. The gospel. Go preach this gospel of redemption through Christ. Not Sabbath days and ceremonies and circumcision and priesthood and sacrifices. This day is done. Christ fulfilled it. Our sacrifice has been offered. You go preach this gospel. And you preach it in all the world. And you preach it to everybody. Everybody. Every creature. And he that believes you. He that believes this. What he read a moment ago. What I've been reading. What the written. God shook the heavens and the earth. Sent his son. To the desire of all nations. That's Christ. He's come. Our Redeemer. You find somebody that believes this. And will be baptized. Confess the Lord Jesus. That's how the people in the New Testament confessed Christ. They were baptized. There wasn't any aisle to walk down. There wasn't any pastor to shake his hand. There wasn't any cards to sign. There wasn't any choir room to hide in. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent, believe the gospel, and be baptized." And they did. And our Lord said, if they believe this message and confess it with their mouth, they'd be saved. But if folks don't believe it, they'll be damned.